Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Scripture, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, in this present darkness, where we see the lords of the world set against you, Lord, spiritual forces of wickedness, demonic spirits, principalities and powers who are set against you, as we thought about them last week and why it is important to pray. Lord, as we focus on your direction, which is always so counter to their direction, Lord, we pray that your people would be liberated today by truth. And Lord, we pray for the gift of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Anoint me, fill me, Lord, that through me, the Word of God may come home to people today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to think about Mother's Day with you for a few minutes along the lines of the Scripture. I want you to notice several things as we work through it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Interesting, this is just. What is a just society? A just society is a society defined by God's law. How do we know that? Because he goes on to quote from the Ten Commandments in proving his point. Remember that the New Testament rarely asserts a new truth. The New Testament takes the truths of the Old Testament and applies them under the power of the Holy Spirit in a new context. So he says here, children, obey your parents, for this is right. How do you know it's right? He says, because the Word of God says it's right. And he quotes then from the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. I think there are profound truths here. A government that does not self-consciously reflect on the moral law of God is not a just government. I'll say that again. A government, a civil government, that does not self-consciously attempt to reflect the moral law of God is not a just government. What does that say about the government of the United States at the present time? It is moving in a direction of being an unjust government. What do you do with an unjust government? Whether it's just or unjust, you obey its laws. You obey every law of government. You respect all government officials, except where obedience to them would require disobedience to God. So we obey unjust rulers. We obey unjust civil governments. But Scripture gives a standard of what is right and what is wrong. What is right conforms to the moral law of God. A just government is a government that honors mothers and fathers and teaches children to respect their parents. A just government is a government that recognizes that the fundamental authority over children is not the federal government or the state government or the school board or the teacher, but the parent. That is a just government. Even when government isn't just, I say again, we must obey its commands, unless those commands cause us to sin against God. So justice is defined here very clearly, when you put verses 1 and 2 together, as conformity to God's moral law. If something is contrary to the moral law of God, it's unjust. Notice something else he tells us here. Obedience to parents, he says, is in the Lord. Should children always obey their parents? The answer to that is no. Children should not always obey their parents. They must obey their parents in the Lord. Just as the Christian citizen must obey the government in its commands, bad commands, good commands, but never obey an unlawful, ungodly command, so children should never obey a parental command to do something that is morally evil. How does a child know? The law of God is not only carved on stone tablets on Mount Sinai. It's carved on the human heart, even on unsaved people. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 tell us that. Unsaved people have the work of the law, which basically tells them right and wrong. So parents may not require their children to do that which is contrary to the moral law of God. If a parent tells a child, I want you to go down to the convenience store with me and distract the clerk by pulling candy bars off the shelf so I can steal some cigarettes and liquor and put them in my pocket, the child must say this to the parent. Mom, I love you. I respect you. I will obey everything you tell me to do. But if you ask me to sin against God, I can't do that. It's pretty simple, isn't it, when you really look at Scripture? Children, he says, obey your parents, notice, in the Lord. Obedience is always in the Lord. I remember when I took an oath of office to defend the Constitution of the United States, I said to the person giving me the oath, although we're not supposed to have any mental reservation or whatnot, I take this as a Christian person. My ultimate loyalty is to Jesus Christ. I did that many decades ago. Our obedience is always in the Lord. Notice something else about this command. This command to obey your parents is directly derived from the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, but he says something else. He says it's the first commandment, verse 2, with promise. Notice what God promises. And with promises about earthly prosperity, we have to remember that sometimes things don't work out quite that way because God will sacrifice anything for our spiritual well-being. I remember the story of one of the kings of Israel whose son died, and Scripture said that he died early to be spared the terrible things that God was going to send on that nation. Sometimes an early death is a blessing from God. But as a rule of thumb, this is how it is. Do you want to live a long and healthy life? Do you want to have the things that you need in this life, material things? Do you want to have enough money in the bank, enough food in the pantry, enough health to get along in the world? What's the commandment that you need to be sensitive to more than any other, even as a young child? Here it is. Honor your father and mother. That, verse 3, it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. That it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Go through the book of Proverbs sometimes and mark all of those passages that talk about the failure to honor father or mother. Their curses there are like having a ravens of the valley pluck out your eyes. Wow, that's pretty dreadful, isn't it? Honor your father and mother so they don't pluck out your eyes and so on. But then there's a word here to fathers. And why is it addressed to fathers specifically and not mothers? First, I would say that it is implicit to fathers and mothers. But secondly, if we look back at the chapter that precedes, we understand that the father sets the tone for the home. Now, I know in the modern world we tend to think that's different. But in a biblical society, it is the father who sets the tone for the home, not the mother. So he says, you fathers, why? Looking back, starting at verse 18 of chapter 5, page 1346. Very briefly, a message that I like to give at every wedding. And I'll give you the 5-minute version of it. But it's very important. He says in Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. When somebody's full of wine, you know it. You not only smell it, you hear it, you see it. Their life is characterized by the wine. They're drunk. The way they walk, the way they talk, how loudly they talk, barring people who had a voice teacher who worked on breathing from the diaphragm and who were deaf. How loud they talk in public places, all those kinds of things. I'm talking about myself. I always talk loudly because I'm deaf. And had a voice teacher who pounded the piano and kept his fist in my chest, in my stomach, constantly. So, the guy out in the restaurant who's talking loudly, laughing loudly, guffawing and all of that, probably is full of wine. You know it, you smell it, you see it, you hear it. To be full of the Spirit is what? Is to be so dominated by the Holy Spirit that you see it, you hear it. You don't smell it, except it's a sweet aroma of Christ to God. Now, why do we begin with that? Because he says that the Spirit-filled life is evidenced in certain things. How we worship, verse 19 and verse 20. But it's evidenced also in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. This is an important truth. Husbands are to submit to their wives. Parents are to submit to their children. Do you hear what I just said? Husbands are to submit to their wives. Parents are to submit to their children. He says it. We submit to one another out of what? Out of respect, out of the fear of the Lord. He says in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of the God. Now, how does a husband submit to his wife? A husband submits to his wife differently than a wife submits to her husband. How do parents submit to their children? Parents submit to their children differently than children submit to their parents. In the case of parents and children, what do we see here? Well, let's begin first with the wife, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. So what is the wife's task? What does my husband desire of me? And whatever it is, unless it would force me to sin, that's my goal in life. That's why many people should not marry. It's tough to marry. In fact, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, if you have the gift for a single life, stay single. Don't ever marry somebody till you're willing to serve that person. So the wife is to find out, what does my husband desire from me? That's her big question in life. What does my husband desire? And then she is to attempt, by God's grace, empty of self and full of God's Spirit, to submit to that. That's the Word of God. Want a Christian marriage? You will bring your desires under your husband's desires. But the tall order is for the husbands. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. What did Christ give up for the church? Golfing? Fishing? Monday night football? What did he give up? He gave himself up. Christ became a doormat for the church. Husbands should be willing to lay down everything for their wives. What's the husband's task? The husband's task is to find out, what are the needs of my wife and my family? And no matter what it takes from me, I must be willing to give it up. Golfing, hunting, fishing, nothing wrong with those things. But if they get in the way of the needs of the wife, didn't say the desires of the wife. The wife has to be concerned about desires of her husband. But it's the needs of the wife. It's the needs of the children. So the husband must submit himself to the needs of his family, just as Christ submitted himself to the needs of the church. What did he do? He went to the cross. He was beaten. He was shamed. He was humiliated publicly. He was stripped naked. His back was beaten open with a cat of nine tails. He was nailed to a cross. I'd say that's being a doormat. Christ became a doormat for the sake of the church. Christ looked for the needs. And that's the task of the husband. Now, if you bring this down to parents and children, you see the same principle at work. Children, what is your task? What does mama, what does daddy desire of me? If my parents desire that I do this, even if they didn't explicitly tell me to do this, my goal is to find out, what do my parents desire? And to do it. Unless, help me pull off this robbery at the local convenience store. Obviously, you don't do that. Neither do wives do that. What do my parents desire of me? How do you honor mother on Mother's Day? What does mommy desire of me? What does she desire? Submit to that. And then, notice, parents submit to children. Parents submit to their children the same way that a husband submits to his wife. Look at what he says here in verse 4. Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. What does that mean? It means that just because you have children doesn't give you the right to treat them how you want to treat them. Children are not yours. They belong to God. They're God's loan to you. And they're not a loan like going to the rent-it company. They're a trust from God. God expects you to do certain things with them. Notice that as a father and as a mother, because again, if you understand that the father sets the tone for the family, then you understand that parents have a task with their children. Do you have the right to be angry at times? Well, he says, be angry, but don't sin, and don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Do you have the right to be respected by your children? No, you do not. Where in the Word of God are you told that you have the right to be respected by your children? You have the right to be obeyed by your children. No, where in the Word of God are you told that you have the right to be obeyed by your children? To have your attention. So think about that for a moment. Children are commanded to respect you and children are commanded to obey you, but it's based not on your right, but on a divine imperative. Children are to honor and respect and obey their parents because God says so, not because the parents, quote, deserve it. Why do we honor mothers on today? If we want to do it from a biblical standpoint, it's not because they deserve it. Every mother deserves to burn in hell. Every mother deserves to burn in hell. Every father deserves to burn in hell. Every human being on this earth, being fallen in Adam and by their own personal sins, deserves to burn in hell. Why do we honor parents? Because God says so. God says, honor your father and mother. And if you do, I'll bless you. If you honor your father and mother, I'll give you a long life, a healthy life, and give you money to boot. So, we honor mother because God says so. We honor father because God says so. It's not based on my rights. The moment you think it's based on my rights, I deserve to be obeyed and respected by you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to manipulate your children and provoke them to wrath, and you're going to bring discouragement on them. If your focus is me and my rights instead of God and the responsibility to obey God, immediately you're going to be a bad parent. Bad parents end up provoking their children to wrath. Or, in the words of Colossians chapter 3, bad parents do this. A very parallel passage. Verse 21, Colossians 3:21, page 1355. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So you understand then that obedience that you must require from your children and the respect that you must require from your children isn't based on your rights, but on God's rights and the responsibility of the child to respect the parent, to obey the parent, because God commands it. This is very important. I didn't say this to start with in order to simply get your attention. I said it because it's fundamental. The moment that you shift in dealing with people who are supposed to do what you tell them to do, from it being doing it for God's sake to doing it for my sake, you end up messing it up big time, and you will always mess your children up. You always will. The reason that a parent is to require children's obedience and respect is because God commands it, not because the parent deserves it. Again, you say, you know, you're splitting hairs. I am not. The moment the focus is on you and your rights, at that moment you will begin to mess your children up big time, badly. You see, really, without God, there are only two ways you can raise children. You can terrorize them, or you manipulate them and turn them into neurotics. That's how it works. Without God, you either terrorize them so they're traumatized and cow before you, or you turn them into neurotics. Mentally ill people who end up with all kinds of problems later in life. So what's the deal? The deal is, if you're going to raise your children to honor father and mother and to obey in the Lord, it always has to be based on the Lord. Otherwise, it's the battle of your intellect and wits and will against their intellect, wits and will. And you know what? That works pretty well till they need deodorant. When they start stinking and you got to use deodorant on them, that's when it no longer works. Because you will discover that once a child has navigated through puberty and comes out on the other side, they can outwit you, outthink you, and they got the staying power. And you think, that's not true. It is true. It's like this. If you want to think of a person in authority as on top of a floor, say it's an old floor, and it's got some gaps, little holes here, and you think of the person that's under the authority as under that floor, say in a very dark place, like under the house without insulation. When you're inside the house and the lights are on and you look down at that floor, it looks perfectly solid. There are no gaps. But when you're underneath the floor, in a dark, underneath the house, and the house above is full of light, you can look up and see every crack in the floor. The person who's underneath the authority can always see the holes in what you're commanding. Always see the flaws in how you word things. You did not tell me to clean the windowsill. You did not tell me to clean the blinds. What you said was clean the windows and then you can go to the show with your friends. And so they went, they cleaned the windows real well. They spilled water all over the blinds. The dust gathered in the water, dripped on the windowsill. You have terrible looking muddy blinds and terrible muddy windowsill. And you say to the child, why did you go to the picture show when I told you not to go until you'd cleaned the windows? Because I did clean the windows. No, you didn't. Cleaning the windows means cleaning the whole thing. You didn't tell me that. You see how when you're looking underneath the floor, you can see all the little cracks in the floor. But when you're above in the place of light, you can't. So again, we come back to what? The child is to seek to fulfill the desires of the husband and mother, the father and mother, the husband and wife, and to submit to them in all things except where obedience to them would be disobedience to God. And it's for the sake of God. Remove God out of the equation and you are a child abuser. Remove God out of the equation, you are a child abuser. How can you put your child under any authority, any system, anywhere that doesn't recognize God? Obedience is always based on respect for God. Always, always, always. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. This is justice. A just society is what? One based on the Ten Commandments. Here's the fifth commandment. Notice it's a commandment that promises what? Blessing in this life, food, clothing, shelter, enough of it, health, enough of it, and longevity, if you honor father and mother. But then there are consequences for the parent. Verse 4. Fathers, specifically as the head of the home, but inclusive of mothers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now what's the task? Why should you ever get married? We're going to look at several passages in the Old Testament for a moment. Why you should ever get married. Remember again, before we get there, let's turn in our turning back to the left and stop off at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Page 1316. Look at verse 32, 1 Corinthians 7:32. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And he says, I want you to be free from distraction. I want you to be free from distraction. And in verse 40, at the very end, his conclusion, if a person is single, is this. She can marry, verse 39, but verse 40, she is happier if she remains as she is according to my judgment, and I think I also have the Spirit of God. The blessings of a single life. So, marriage. Why marry? Let's look at the key passage in the Old Testament on why people should marry at the end of the book, and then we'll look at the beginning of the book. Malachi, turn with me if you will for a moment, to Malachi chapter 2. Why should we marry? We'll begin this to get it in context. Page 1105, Malachi chapter 2, verse 13. And this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. In other words, God said, I don't want your money. Keep it yourselves. He's not getting anything from me. Well, why? Why don't you want our money? Why won't you accept our sacrifice? Verse 14, yet you say, for what reason? He says, verse 14 again, because the Lord has been witness between you, top of page 1106, and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion, your wife by covenant. Remember that always a marriage is between three parties, the man, the woman, and God, not the man, the woman, and the father, not the man, the woman, and the mother. When you get married, it's goodbye to mom and daddy. They no longer have authority over you. You should show respect for them, but they no longer have authority over you. It's a new relationship, and it's a man and a woman and God. That's why it's a covenant relationship. Now look at verse 15. But did He not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? All right. Why does God have this relationship between a man and a woman of one flesh? Here's the answer. He seeks godly offspring. What is the sole reason to get married? Well, it's not the sole reason. We'll see another reason in the very beginning. The reason to get married is to raise children for the Lord. I want you to understand the reason to get married is not simply to have children. It's to have children who are raised in the Christian faith. That's the purpose. So the purpose of marriage is fundamentally not about fulfilling me, because what do I say to people? If you're not ready to become a servant to somebody else, don't get married. That's not about girls. It's about boys too. If a boy is not willing to become a servant, he doesn't need to get married. If a girl is not willing to be a servant, she doesn't need to get married. But here's the deal. It's not just about daddy serving mama or mama serving daddy. It's about both of them serving their children with a view that their children would know the Lord. That's what it is. What is the purpose of marriage? It's that a man and a woman would become one flesh with a view to having children whom they would raise to know and love and obey the Lord. That's what He says. And then He says, therefore, and He's specifically thinking of men here, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. What do you have to take heed to your spirit for? Because there's a lie song that was written back in the 50s. You may have heard it. When I fall in love, it will be forever. That's a lie. A lie from hell. Well, obviously I'm not in love with Lulabelle now. So therefore, it obviously isn't truly love. If it were truly love, I would be in love with Lulabelle now. The point is what? You can fall in and out of love dozens of times in your life. Being in love is essentially a neurosis. And the cure is marriage. Husbands, love your wives. He didn't say be in love with them. I used to say I went to school for 20 years. 12 years, you know, public school. And then I went college and grad school. That was 8 years. But now I'm in school again, so I guess you could add a couple of more. How did I get on that? I don't know. It's a brain infarction. Wow. That's insane. That thought totally left my brain. I study and I prepare and I commit stuff to memory, and then it sings, I'll fly away. But I'll get back to the main point. You can fall in and out of love multiple times. You can. You can. You can. True love. What's true love? It's a nonsensical concept. It is. Do I love my wife? I love my wife. Oh, I remember the point. In all of the years of going through school, I failed one course. When did I fail it? Just before I got married. I never failed a course. But just before I got married, I did, because I was nuts. I was totally whacked out. I was in my brain. It was gone. I was obsessed. I couldn't think about anything else but Sandy. It's all I could think about. So I didn't think about my studies. I couldn't concentrate. And I failed a course. Then we got married, and the honeymoon was over, and I could concentrate in school again. But I love her. She's the most important human being in my life. I think about her a lot, but I don't just think about her. I think about so many other things in life. What's the truth here? The truth is guarding your heart. When you decide to get married, you're making a decision to take heed to your spirit. What does he mean to take heed to your spirit? It means this. You're a police officer. At one time, I was a chaplain in the Wichita Police Department back in the early 70s. I'm currently a chaplain with APD, but I don't really do anything. But back then, I did something. And I discovered something. You put a woman and a man in a patrol car together for 8 hours. And they talk together. You know what happens? Her spirit begins to be drawn to him. His spirit begins to be drawn to her. It happens all the time. It happens all the time. You take two people and you put them both in the military and you send them away. A man and a woman. Their spirits are drawn to each other. It's a fool thing what we've done with the military women in combat. It's bad. It's evil. Think it's good? You're wrong. That's how it is. Purely and simply. You don't put men and women in close proximity to each other because they're drawn together. You don't do it. It's foolishness. What do you have to do? You guard your spirit. You guard your spirit. You guard your spirit. Do you understand that you have to keep yourself from falling in love with other people? Because you will do it. You can think, I can't believe he's saying this. Look at the Word of God. You have to understand that we have been conditioned for decades with demonic thinking. Those principalities and powers we were looking at last week that Paul said, please pray for me because I'm wrestling with these principalities and powers. They have washed our minds so we don't understand truth and falsehood, right and wrong, foolishness and wisdom. Wisdom is segregate males and females. In the workplace, I don't mean totally, but you don't put a man and a woman on a patrol car together for 8 hours a day. Put them in a life-threatening situation. Every time a police officer answers a call, sheriff's officer, police officer, they're putting their life at risk. When I was a chaplain with the police department in Wichita, I saw a device. A drawing of a device. They were warning officers about traffic stops. Why do they make you stay in your car? Because this was a device a man had created to put a shotgun in the door frame of his car. So when he opened the door, there was a little hole that big where the barrel of the shotgun was, and he had an electronic switch on the dashboard, actually a steering wheel, so that he just lined it up with the mirror, and the officer's coming up, and he pushes the button, it fires the shotgun. Every officer, particularly when they answer a call for domestic violence, domestic disputes, police officers get knifed, shot. So what happens when a man and a woman are put into a high-risk adrenaline rush job together? They end up doing things. And their marriages are shot. What's he saying here? What's the purpose of marriage? Malachi 2:15. The purpose of marriage is what? God wants godly offspring. That's the purpose. He wants people to come together, to unite and stay together, so that they will raise their children to know and love the Lord. And that's why he says, take heed to your spirit. There's another reason to take heed to your spirit. Not only are there seductions out there for men and women in the workplace, in the world, but you can become angry with your spouse. See, when you're obsessed, you don't see anything. You don't see any of those faults. That cute little giggle, that cute little burp becomes an elephant with indigestion and a hyena howling. Things irritate you. Just irritate you. See, you got to take heed to your spirit. You have to walk in self-control because good marriages don't just happen. They require work and sacrifice. If you're not ready to serve, you're not ready to marry. And why marry? God is seeking godly offspring. So he says, don't deal treacherously with the wife of your youth. Verse 16, the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence. It's an act of violence because it's a breaking of a blood covenant. Divorce is the breaking of a blood covenant and has a blood curse on it. So where's that in the Word of God? I've written about it online. Says the Lord of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Honor your father and mother. God desires godly offspring. Turn with me quickly to the end of the book of Joshua. I want you to see how demonic modern America has become. How demonic modern America has become. Page 274. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Joshua's appeal just before they enter the promised land. What do I mean by how demonic America's become? Wait till we read this and you'll see. Joshua's appealing to the people, having conquered most of the Holy Land, and he says to them near his death, verse 15, Joshua 24, page 274, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. Notice the last sentence. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What's demonic about modern America? Democracy? Democracy is a demonic idea. What do I mean by democracy? I'm talking about radical democracy. I'm talking about individualistic democracy. I'm talking about, well, I'm going to let my children decide whether they're going to come to church or not. I'm not talking about adult children. I'm talking about children who are under your authority. I'm going to let my children decide for themselves. That is an idea from the pit of hell. Look at what he says. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. What about their choice? Doesn't make any difference. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to understand that God causes people, God has instituted marriage so that two people would get married and have children and raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want you to understand then this idea as we think about Mother's Day and thinking about Father's Day in June. It's about what? It's about a decision. My children will live for Christ. Period. No ifs, no ands, no buts. What do you do when a child rebels against that? Persistently, continually. The Bible says it, what they do. In the Old Testament, what they do? Anybody know? They stoned them to death. Why do you do that? Because juvenile delinquency destroys a civilization. That's pretty harsh. Well, God said do it. Well, that seems like, I don't like that God of the Old Testament. Well, the same God of the Old Testament is the God's going to burn people in hell forever. Well, that's a whole lot worse than being stoned to death. What do you do when your children are rebellious? You bring your child to the elders of the city and you say, this child, this son of ours, is a glutton and a drunkard. He won't listen to us. And then the men of the city stone the child to death. And the others will see and fear. It is a deterrent. Capital punishment that's not public, capital punishment that takes 10 years to carry out is no deterrent. But capital punishment that's instantaneous, before everybody in the city, those other snarling little rolling-eyed teens, seeing that, say, oh my goodness. Yes, ma'am. Oh, Mama, I love Mother's Day. Yes, ma'am. Well, what do you do under the New Testament? The penalties of the Old Testament are removed in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. The cross is like a giant filter that takes out the curses and the judgment. So how is it carried out in the New Testament? It's disfellowshipping. When a child refuses to obey father and mother, that child is to be given the alternative. You will do what we tell you to do, or leave. Now you can always come back when you're willing to live by our standards. But this is a Christian home, and you will live as a believer. This is a Christian home, you will live as a believer. This is a Christian home, you will leave as a believer. Or there's the door. You say, well, I don't like that. Okay, raise kids for Satan. That's the alternative. You say, that's tough, man, that's tough. Well, the New Testament counterpart to execution is discipline from exclusion to Christian society. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The last scripture I want you to see with me, and we close with this, is Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, page 17. Genesis 18, verse 19. We're honoring Mother's Day. Why? Because they deserve it? No. Because God commands it. And a good society is a society that honors mothers. A just society is that way. Genesis 18, verse 19. God's talking about Abraham and how he's going to share some secrets with him. And he says in verse 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." I want you to see something. God has a relationship with Abraham with a purpose in view. What's his purpose? That he may command his children and his household after him? To do what? They keep the way of the Lord. You see this principle? Who owns your children? Does the government own your children? Mark these words very carefully. The government is your enemy. And it is the enemy of your children. And to the degree that a government goes contrary to the moral law of God, it becomes increasingly unjust and increasingly your enemy. Well, what do you do when your government's your enemy? You obey its laws and you pray for your leaders. Remember, Scripture says what? Pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. The government your enemy? Of course it is. It's always been your enemy. Because all governments since the end of the state of Israel in the Old Testament are extensions of Babylonian power. But you obey the authorities of Babylon. But remember, they're your enemy. They're not your friend. When the door is knocked on, "I'm from the government. I'm here to help you." Remember, they think they are, but they're not. That's why the founders of the country set in the Constitution extremely limited government. Who is to determine your children's destiny? Not the government. Not you. God. But you are the primary agent that God uses in the world to mark your children for Christ. Let me submit to you one last thing here from Genesis. God commanded, and I'm only going to introduce the topic, Abraham to put a mark of divine ownership on his children. And what was that mark? That mark was, looking over at Genesis chapter 17, right across the page, verse 10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." Why? It's a mark of ownership. Here's an experiment. Every time we read of someone being baptized in the New Testament, where there is mention that the person has a family, the entire family is baptized and all of the people are regarded as believers. In fact, having children who believe is a requirement for our leadership in the church. Why? Here you go. What happens if someone is my age? Less than a week, 62. What happens if suddenly, because it could happen, I guess, we're visited with another child? Do I have to wait till that child reaches an age of accountability and step down from being a pastor till then? Oh, I have $1,000 if you can show me that The Bible teaches an age of accountability. If you want $1,000, I got it. Age of accountability. Where's that in the Bible? Children must receive Christ as Lord and Savior in order to be saved. And everyone must be born again. And there's a time of personal appropriation of the gospel. But my point is that children are marked in the Old Testament and New Testament as belonging to the Lord from the moment of conception. They must live up to that by coming to faith in Jesus Christ personally. But they're regarded as believers in Old and New Testament as Christians. Even if they're not yet personally Christians, they're regarded that way. Why? Close with this. Honoring father and mother. Children are to be raised as Christians in a Christian home. A Christian home is a home where children are raised as part of the people of God, so that when they come to learn truth and personally apply truth, they profess their faith personally in Christ. The bottom line of today on Mother's Day, honor your father and your mother. Honoring parents is what? Recognizing that the whole purpose of parenthood is Christian children. It is a lamentable thing to me that modern science has led godly, educated Christian people to have few children. Where we see the world replenishing itself with people, by people who don't know the Lord, who are not educated and not trained, but Christian people are losing the battle. Europe is dying out. Muslims are multiplying like rabbits. What a damned shame. What a damned shame. What a damned shame that parents don't sacrifice their personal pleasure to have lots of children and raise them for Christ, because that, of all things, honors mothers. A woman's most basic purpose in life, unless she's been given the gift of a single life, is to have lots of babies. But not just to have babies, but babies supported by her husband who will honor Jesus and live for Jesus. That's the meaning of life. And if it costs having a second car, having a nice house, living in a cramped trailer in order to do that, amen. When it all ends and is finally done and said, what matters most, if you haven't been given the gift of a single life, is to have children who know and love the Lord. And I'll say this, when they come to take you to be worm food, why did you live? The purpose of life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if you don't have that gift of a single life, it's to have children, to be raised, to be believers, so that in your old age, they stand up and recite Proverbs 31 to you, that you are a blessed woman. Beauty is vain. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, be praised. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a demonic time when demonic spirits have overthrown our system of Christian thought and Christian civilization. And when even our government leaders have abrogated their oath of office and no longer support and defend our Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic. Lord, we have bought the lie that we live for pleasure, that we live for personal satisfaction, when in reality, the most depressed people who've ever lived are modern Americans. Lord, we pop pills constantly and guzzle booze because we can't get no satisfaction. Satisfaction comes in taking up a cross and living our lives in sacrifice for others, for a generation yet to come. That's where happiness and fulfillment come, not in the short term, but long term. Oh God, make women pregnant in our church. And oh God, may those children be raised to love the Lord Jesus and early in life to appropriate the promises of God. Lord, may we have Christian families. In Jesus' name, amen.